How many of you found the scripture familiar? Oh, some of you were here June 24th, right? When our time was a little bit limited. This morning we want to do some rehearsing, some review. And we want to use that same text, but we want to fill it out a little more than we did then. And I found peace about this because when I looked in Scripture, I found that Jesus many times repeated things. One of his particular teachings related to losing one's life or losing one's soul is repeated at least six times in some of the Scriptures, and probably more. So Jesus must have thought that repetition was important for us to learn and be able to grab things. And so that is the reason this morning for why I found some confidence in going over some of those same thoughts that we did at that point. That Sunday I asked the question, are we aiming towards the mark that God has for us? Or are we settling for less than he planned for us? Those are some of the questions that we asked that Sunday. When Jesus focused, or when Jesus faced the devil's temptation, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, his first response was to quote Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now I want to read two verses there, beginning with verse 2 and then verse 3. And it says this, you shall remember all the, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Take note of that. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Why? That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the lesson that God intended for Israel to learn in the wilderness. But sadly, many of them missed it. They missed it. And as a result, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. When Joshua was taking command of the Israelites after Moses' death, God wanted to make sure Joshua understood the lesson. So he gave him directions for success, which are, speak God's word, think God's word, and do God's word. And those instructions have not changed. They're still the same for us today. They have not changed. They are as valid as they were in Joshua's day. We fail. We fail when we don't think God's word, when we don't speak God's word, and when we don't do God's word. I said last or the other Sunday that there are resources that lie untapped in the lives of Christians, of believers, because often we have just not paid attention to God's instructions. We haven't listened well. Maybe we have heard, but we have not given in to the Lord. We have not submitted to him. And my question this morning is that how it is in your life? Are you missing out on the best that God may have planned for you and your life? And how can we change that? How can we effectively serve and be totally surrendered to Christ and have a proper view of ourselves, a proper estimation of ourselves? We need to realize that before God wants us, or before God wants our service, he wants the assurance that he really has us, that we're really committed or submitted to him. And these verses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that Pete just read, talk about full surrender to God. I'd like to just reread them again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He starts off with a word, therefore, and that word poses the question to me, what is it there for? When it says therefore, why is it therefore? In this chapter, Paul is making, he's kind of shifting gears in the middle of that chapter. He shifts from doctrine to really doing it, to practicing it, to living it. He establishes doctrine in the first part of the chapter, and then he moves on to applying it, applying what we've learned to our daily life. From having the gifts in the first six verses to let us use them from six and then on to the end of the chapter. And so we realize as we think about this that theology or spirituality, our lives, our Christian walk, must always have a practical application. It doesn't do enough just to have it in our heads. It has to be applied, otherwise there's not value in it. Paul is saying, based on everything that I've said, this is what you now need to put into practice. And as we go through the book of Romans, we find that there is at least four that I found therefores. Today we want to focus on chapter 12, verse 1, the therefore of surrender or submission. And Paul is saying, considering all that God has done, I urge you, I advise you, I exhort you, and we could use other words yet. I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. I want us to notice this morning that that is not a command. Instead, Paul makes an appeal. He is urging us, he's begging us to present our bodies. And he refers to them as brothers, fellow believers, indicating his affection for them as members of God's family. He is begging them to do something they have not yet done. And he makes this plea. And he says, in view of God's mercy, that is why I'm asking you. He doesn't say in light of God's grace, but he focuses on mercy. And my question was, why does he focus on mercy and not God's grace? Because his mercy keeps us from getting what we deserve. If I received what I deserved, I'd end up in hell, and so would each one of us here. But because of God's mercy, we have been set free. God has provided a plan and a way for us. Paul then gives us three ways to fully express our surrender to God. First of all, he says, offer your body. Offer your body in verse 1. We are urged in view of God's mercies of God, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. To offer means to present once and for all, to give totally. Not hold back, but give totally, completely. Not just the bits and pieces. Sometimes that's what we want to do. We want to give the Lord a little bit of this and a little bit here and a little bit there, but not totally. We're not willing to do that. But he wants us completely, completely committed to him. And he wants us to be living sacrifices, not dead offerings. He wants us to be alive for him. He wants us to be about what he has called us to do. A young boy came to church one cold winter day, and he had been trying to sell newspapers, but because of the weather, he had not sold any. And so he slipped into the back of the church just to warm up and to catch up on sleep, he figured. But he really paid attention to what to the sermon that morning, and he was greatly moved. And when the pastor was done with his sermon, and the offering plate came around, he stared at it for a long time. He looked at it. What am I supposed to do with it? And then he did something very strange and very beautiful, in a sense. He put the plate down on the floor, and everybody was staring at him, and they were wondering, what is this young boy going to do now? And so he set the plate on the floor, he stepped into it, and when he looked up, he had tears just streaming down his face. And he looked at the pastor and he said, I don't have any money because I haven't been able to sell any newspapers. And so I think we see a lesson in this. He was offering himself completely, not just something that he had earned. And that's how God that's how God wants us today. Because total surrender is the greatest gift of all. And then Paul continues by saying that our life offering is to be holy and pleasing to God. Sacrifices in Bible times were without blemish or defect. That's how God wanted them. And that is how God wants us today, cleansed of all that keeps us from being the best we can for Him in our surrender to Him. This, then, is our spiritual act of worship. The second way we express our surrender to God is we offer our mind. A decisive commitment to fully surrender, a commitment not to follow the fashion or pattern of the world. The world's way of doing things is built on selfishness and selflessness, and or not selflessness. The tense of this verse indicates that we must stop conforming. When you look at the verse, it says, be conformed. Stop doing what you're doing. Implying that this is something we are doing. We are conforming. But if we're serious about fully surrendering to Christ, we must focus on being transformed, not being conformed to the things and the values that this world cherishes. Because he who controls the mind owns the person. And I also said the other Sunday that the things you treasure will claim your heart. The things you treasure will claim your heart. And so it's important that we treasure the right things. The word conformed is sometimes translated fashioned. And Paul is urging us to stop being pushed into the fashion or lifestyle or mold of the world around us. And it's so easy to do. And so often we are afraid to be different and feel the need to be like everyone else, don't we? We feel the need to be like those around us, to have the things like those around us. We want to fit in. We want to be cool. And at times, at the risk of losing friends, we do what they do. Maybe you are here this morning and you're facing some incredible challenges or temptations. Maybe there's a temptation to conform to what your non-Christian friends are doing. If you spend enough time conforming to the world, you become so accustomed to it that it begins to feel normal. It begins to feel normal. The word transformed refers to an inner change, and it is by the renewing of our minds, trading the old pattern of selfishness for the new pattern of Christ's kingdom values. And that is how we are transformed. The Living Bible translates Romans 12, verse 2 this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and a different person with a newness in all you do and think. A newness in all you do and think. The third way to fully express our surrender to God is to offer our will. Our will. We have a desire within us. Some of us have strong wills. And sometimes I feel I have a strong will in certain areas. But we need to offer our will to God. I want us to notice the last part of verse 2. It says, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God will not force us into anything. He allows us the freedom to make choices. And as we make those choices, we must consider what is God's will for my life. And it starts by living out Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Until we offer him our body, our mind, and our will, we won't understand his good and his perfect will. All of us this morning need to ask the question, have I presented myself to him in complete surrender? And then to know God's will, we also need a proper estimate of ourselves or a proper perception of ourselves. Look at the next three verses of Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 3 to 5. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Very important teaching in that verse. So how do we have a proper estimate of ourselves? First of all, we need to discern, or we need to recognize who we are. Who am I? Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should is one of the greatest problems in serving God. Sometimes people think too much of themselves, and that gets in the way of being submitted and committed completely to God. It's a little bit like this man, and maybe I've used this before, but it fits here. This man was driving in rush hour traffic when he received a call from his wife, and he answered his phone. We don't do that today. We get caught and ticketed for that. But he answered the phone, and his wife said to him, "Honey, you need to be careful driving home because I just heard on the news that there was a dork driving in the wrong direction on the same road you're on." And to which the husband responded, "It's not just one, there are hundreds of them." So what does that mean? That means that he was on the wrong side of the road. But he thought he was right. There are always people who think they're right, and the way they do things is the right way to do it. We always have those people. There are always people who have a need to be the center of attention and do all the talking. And you've been in circles like that. And there are always those who boast and brag about their accomplishments. But you know what? We do not have to prove ourselves to God. He knows us. We don't have to prove anything to him. He knows our heart. He knows where we're at. And God uses us simply because he wants to. He desires to. He wants to use us. Everything we are and everything that we have is by his grace. Secondly, to have a proper estimate of ourselves is to celebrate diversity. Remember that just as our bodies are made up of different parts and have different functions, in the same way, each of us in the body of Christ have been given different gifts and different roles. God designed us and created us different so that we might complement each other. And it is important that we understand and celebrate our differences in the body of Christ. Then thirdly, we need to recognize our dependency. While we're uniquely designed, we've been made to function in community with one another. We need each other. I might be strong in an area of my gifting, but rely on others in the areas where I am weak. We all have those. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. I must minister to others out of my strength and be dependent on others, the ministry of others in the body in areas of my weaknesses. As believers, we belong to each other, the person sitting next to us. We need each other as a body. We are on the same team. We're just playing in different positions. And that is important. Experts tell us that 85% of success of people in the workplace is directly related to their relationship with others. Their success depends how they relate to each other. And that is so true. Bad attitudes hinder good relationships. We cannot become puffed up by our own importance, and we shouldn't take ourselves out of the game by thinking we don't matter. We do matter to God. We do matter to the body of Christ. And so it's important that we have a proper perspective, a proper estimation of ourselves. And so the number four, to have a proper estimate of ourselves, completely engage in service. Paul now moves from having the gifts, and you will have noticed that up to this point he's been talking about our position and having the gifts, and now he moves on and he says from having the gifts to using them for God's greater glory. In verse 6, the last part of verse 6, he says this: we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully or with pleasure. I just love watching how God moves people into areas of ministry that they are suited for. I just love watching that. And I could relate many incidents where he's done that in this church. We've been here probably about 26 years now, and when I look at some of the people, how God has moved them into situations where they fit and how they're being used. And I couldn't list the whole list. When I look into your faces, there's a number of you that I see God has done that. And it just encourages me so much. And I'm a great advocate of the use of our spiritual gifting, people serving where they fit. It is so important in God's ministry. And then things work well. But sometimes we find people in places not suited for their gifting and they struggle to make it work. It's just not really working. And in time they lose interest and maybe even quit or simply continue because they feel it is their responsibility. I have to do this. And that's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to be fulfilled in the places that he has called us to, and with the gifting that he has given to us. Paul says that God has given gifts to us. He calls them graces, and something graceful is a delight to watch in action. But sometimes we struggle with actually knowing what our gifting is. And I could relate back years when when we had our spiritual gifts class, and people came up to me before the class and they said, I have no idea what my gifting is. And I already had an idea of what it was, but I said, I'll let you find out. And like I said before, I could point out many cases where they've found their place to get with the gifting that God had given them, and they're serving, and it's so good to see. Let me suggest that if you have given yourself to God and you are seeking to obey Him in the strength He supplies, you will know what He has given you to do. If you have given yourself to Him with the strength that He supplies, you will know what God has given you to do. And you will have the faith and the grace necessary to do it. Three things that will be evident when you use your gifts. And I want to list them here briefly. First of all, you will be fruitful. Think of John chapter 15, verse 5, that very familiar verse that says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, or I take that part of the verse, if a man remains in me, as if I remain surrendered to Him, if I remain in Christ, if I remain faithful, committed, he goes on to say, and I in Him, He will bear much fruit. He doesn't guarantee that God is giving to us there. And as you discover and develop and use your spiritual gifts, you will see fruit. Because Jesus said it. He will bear much fruit. The second thing that we will experience, or that will be evident, as we use our gifts, is that we will be fulfilled. We will be satisfied. We will be content. Psalm 138, verse 7, the psalmist says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. If you're not fulfilled this morning, could it be that you may not be where God wants you to be? That's a very pointed question. If you don't feel fulfilled, could it be that you're not where God wants you to be? God wants to do some amazing things in and through us, His children. And He does, and when He does, you will be fulfilled. You will feel that have that feeling of satisfaction and contentment. The third thing that will be evident when we use our gifts is the church will be fortified. The church will be equipped. We find this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. It says, it teaches that spiritual gifts are given, and it says this, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The church will be strong when many are using their spiritual gifts. There's always room for improvement, and here at Glen Cross, we have not exhausted our resources. A church can only grow to its fullest potential as its people allow themselves to be used of God in full surrender. I read an illustration from that Mother Teresa gave, and maybe I've also used this one here, but it doesn't matter. I think repetition sometimes is good. When Mother Teresa visited Australia, a young man was assigned to be her guide, to help her along. He was excited at the chance of being so close to such a godly woman, but soon became frustrated because he never had the opportunity to talk with her because there were always other people around her. And when her tour was over, she was scheduled to fly on to another country. In desperation, this young man came up with a plan and said to Mother Teresa, if I pay my own fare, can I sit next to you on the plane so I can talk and learn from you? And Mother Teresa asked him, you have enough money for airfare? Oh, yes, he replied eagerly. And this is what she said to him. Then give that money to the poor, and you'll learn more from that than anything I can tell you. Give that money to the poor. Many of us would rather experience something than do something. We would rather experience something than do something. There are times when I have missed out on God's blessing because I hadn't surrendered my will to Him. I wasn't willing to do something. I knew very well that God called me to do certain things, but I wasn't willing to do it, and I missed out. I missed out. We always learn more by doing because our gifts are given to be given. So in order not to settle for less than or be satisfied with less than God intended, we need to, first of all, commit to personal growth through fully expressing our surrender to Him. Commit to being involved and growing in the Lord. We've been challenged to get involved with cell groups. Do that. Study God's Word. Look for opportunities to serve in areas of your gifting. Take advantage of service opportunities that present itself. Commit to this local body through a proper estimate of yourself. See yourself as God sees you. Don't think yourself unworthy or without abilities. And some of you may have done that. I can't do anything. I don't know what I should do. God has a place for each one. Also, commit to ministry by completely engaging in service. Don't just be entertained. Do something. Get involved. And then as you get involved, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, Moses talks about the way of life in the covenant and focuses on love for the Lord. And he says, faithfully obey the commands I am giving to you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And I found out that this command to love the Lord with all your heart is echoed in the book of Deuteronomy also at least 6 times. Love the Lord with all your heart. Joshua 22 verse 5 puts it this way. Love the Lord your God. Walk in obedience with Him. Keep His commands. Hold fast to Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so when we follow these instructions, we'll tap into the rich reservoir of God's blessing. And we will truly experience God's intent for us, God's bigger plans that He has for us. Amen.